Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. I got myself into this predicament because I was saying a couple of years ago that we didn't do a whole lot on Father's Day. We usually did Mother's Day. So Jeremy, being the wise man that he is, he says, okay, you're doing the sermon on Father's Day. So here I am. So if you have any problems with it, yes. But it's a good thing. For the last probably almost a month or more, I've been thinking about Father's Day. And every time a thought or something would come across, you know, because I knew I was doing the sermon on this, then I'd write it down. So I had a really long sermon prepared. And I've been cutting it down. It took me 3 days to cut it down. So there was a lot in there. When you start talking about fathers, like, where do you stop? You know, it just goes on and on. You know, I remember my first Father's Day, which actually was probably the day my son Jeff was born. And my thinking at that time was, I'm now moving on to another step in life. Didn't know where that step was going, but it was another step. You know, first you get your driver's license, right? Then you turn 18, and then you graduate high school. Then you get married. Then you maybe get a house. And then you have kids. Now, it's not always that order, but these are the steps that I was thinking of. So here I was as that first Father's Day, and I held that little guy, and I was going like, how can I walk into the hospital, not be a father, and you walk out, you're a father? Like, they don't give you a certificate. The kid gets one. You know, they don't do nothing, but they get a certificate, and I'm a dad, and I got to look after things. Never done this before, but I did have Alice, and I had an extended family and a church family all giving us lots of advice. I never realized how much women can talk. Never mind. Anyway, there were lots of offering of advice and support, and a lot of you learn as you go experience when you do that. But all of us fathers have come to realize that this is how it works. You know, quite often as fathers, we're invited to go out for lunch with our family, and then one way or another, we wind up paying for it. And you wonder, like, yeah, okay. But I have to confess now that my boys are a little bit older that they often pay more of the bills than I do. And I appreciate that as well. So you guys take heart. There does come a time when you stop wondering how much your kids can eat. You know, especially now with grocery bills. I remember running into Heather one time and she saw what we had in our cart. And we were laughing because she's gone through the same thing now with her boys, how much they can eat and the family, and it's pretty good. But there comes a day when your sons and daughters start looking after you, and Vicky knows that. She's got to look after me, so Jeff's got to look after her so she can look after me. As I prepared this service, I kept my eyes and ears open for ideas. One idea I came across was the Canadian Tire Flyer. And one, you know, I'm looking in there, I'm going, oh, great, gift ideas for Dad. And I looked in there, and these were actual ideas that they had there with, you know, Father's Day. Father needs a wheelbarrow. Father needs a lawnmower. Father needs tools. Father needs work boots. Father needs lots of personal hygiene items. Makes me think that fathers need to get off their butts and clean ourselves up. But moving on, it's not all about me. I thought I'd get you guys involved a little bit this morning. So I have a little trivia quiz for you from the Bible. So just answer out loud and see how you do. How old was Abraham when he became when he first became a father? 100. Good show. Which famous father in the Old Testament was told to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice? For you. Which of the 12 tribes of Israel are named after which son of the patriarch? Jacob, right. He gets bonus points. And I heard you speak too. No, it wasn't you? Oh, somebody over there said something. Which faithful father lost 7 sons and 3 daughters in a single day? I didn't even finish the question. Okay, yes, Job. And yet did not blame God for this. In Jesus' famous parable, what was the father's reaction to the irresponsible prodigal son when he returned home? Yeah, he rejoiced. He ran to meet him, and he prepared a feast to celebrate. Who was the father of King David?
Jesse.
Right. What was the first commandment given to Adam and Eve? No. Which one? Yep, be fruitful and multiply. Who was the earthly father of John the Baptist? No. Zacharias. Or Zechariah, whichever one. Who was the father who came to teach, who came to Jesus pleading to save his daughter who was near death? Jairus. Who's the best father? God. Last question. How many times is God referred to as Father in the Bible?
Lots.
Now, yes. Give me a number.
600.
Six, well, it's lower than that. It's around 20 times in the Old Testament and about 230 times in the New Testament. So, that's how that goes. Wyatt's pretty good at answering these questions. We asked him the other day, who made the cupcakes, right?
God.
God made the cupcakes. We got him into the, you know, who made the clouds, who made the trees and all that. He'd always answer God, so at the, we were having discussion and who made the cupcakes? Well, God did. God makes everything. Normally on Father's Day, we talk about the responsibilities of fathers, especially when you look around and see the epidemic of the fatherless we have here in Canada. And not only in the deterioration of the fatherless in Canada, but there was also a movement that says where men don't even want to have children. Ironically, as noted by researchers, and this I found very interesting, I was looking through all this, many of the reasons that men gave for being child-free, such as wanting to be more prepared, wanting to protect their child from this world and the dangers in it, and wanting to be emotionally available for the child and not being able to do that, those excuses, these psychologists said, were also the marks of a good parent. So, there you go. We have also moved away from the belief that in God the Father, as found in the Bible. There are many churches that explicitly encourage gender-neutral vocabulary in their services. And I'm sure our church choir director, when he was looking for new hymnals, probably came across a lot of hymnals that were doing that, calling God creator or redeemer or sustainer, or addressing God simply as God or heavenly parent, but not God the Father. Now, when we think of the word father, many people have mixed emotions considering their fathers and how they grew up. That is, from love to hate. They cannot comprehend the fullness of fatherhood, seeing that their fathers were not around because of death, divorce, or abandonment. And for some people, fear and hatred exist because their fathers abused them. And so when we talk about God the Father, an inaccurate picture often comes to mind. And we do this. We look at our fathers and we tend to transfer that to our Heavenly Father. And sometimes a distorted image emerges. But for me, the fact that I can call God the Father Abba blows me away. The fact that God desires a real closeness and intimacy with me is just amazing. And that he wants and desires to be my father. And as a result of that, has brought me into his family where I am now heir to his kingdom. And all this for someone as sinful as I am. As I was reading Psalm 103, which Andrew spoke on last November, I think last year, I saw a beautiful picture of the Heavenly Father's heart toward us, and I read that this morning, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as flowers of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In the beginning we read, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David is telling us not to forget the benefits of God's gracious dealings with his people. In the Bible, God continually tells his people not to forget the things that they've seen him do, the wonders and the miracles he's performed, his giving of the law and the covenants, and especially his grace and mercy, which we receive daily. You see, as Father, God gives us nothing but the best. The Apostle James said, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James said that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Next, David points out that since God has a giving heart, his heart is one that is full of forgiveness. He who forgives all your iniquities. Forgiveness has always been at the heart of God, and it's in his forgiveness that he promises his new covenant relationship with us. And we see this through what he said to the prophet Jeremiah. He said, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Oh, how often we remember those sins. But God, he forgets them. We see God's forgiving heart in the prophet Micah's declaration. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. What a remarkable thing to say. To pardon means to release from the penalty or from the offense. Think of it as standing before a judge and you've been found guilty of a crime, but instead of sentencing you, he pardons you and sets you free. That is exactly what God the Father does, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins upon the cross. But even further, what this literally means is that when God lifts us up and bears us up on his shoulders, he also picks up those sins and carries them, which was exactly what the Messiah was said he was going to do and what Jesus did. Isaiah says in the 53rd chapter, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He shall bear their iniquities. He poured out his soul unto death. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And not only does God bear them, but he also passes over them. And that's a direct reference to that night in Egypt when God passed over the homes of the Jews in Egypt. It says that when he saw the blood of the Lamb on the top and upon the doorposts of their home, the angel passed over that house. What a beautiful picture of Jesus as the Passover Lamb of God, who through his death on that cross, with his arms spread wide, with the blood running down, paid the penalty for our sins. And for all those who apply the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, upon the doorposts of their hearts, God forgives them and passes over them, that they shall never perish. Micah goes on to say that because it is the heart of God to show mercy and pardon, that he will subdue our iniquities and cast them all into the depths of the sea. To subdue means to tread upon. So Micah is saying that God's going to trample all the remaining breath out of our sins and toss them into the sea, where they'll sink out of sight. And that is what King David brings out in this psalm. "For as far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed those transgressions from us." The Father's heart is also a healing heart. It says in the psalm that he heals all our diseases. God's heart desires to heal. David knew this when he cried out to God, "O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down into the pit." But God not only desires to heal our body and soul, but our spirits as well, as brought out at the end of the verse, saying that I should not go out or go down into the pit. In the first part of Hosea chapter 14, the Lord said, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely." To backslide means to go back to the old ways in which you used to live. It speaks of once having a close relationship with God, but now self has taken center stage and we go back in the direction of our life prior to salvation. And we've seen that with some people. And we all tend to do that once in a while. We all backslide here and there. We're not always progressing forward, step closer and closer to God. We once in a while make an error and we backslide. But God has compassion and heals us of this spiritual disease of backsliding. He heals our spirits, but we have to take God's heavenly prescription, and that is to confess our sins to God, that he could forgive us. And then we have to repent, that is, turn away from our own ways and back toward the ways of God. Another aspect of God's heart is that it is merciful. When it comes to understanding God's merciful heart, we should understand the difference between what mercy and what grace is. And here's a short definition. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. Mercy is not punishing us as our sins deserve. Whereas grace is God blessing us even though we don't deserve it. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. So as I look at God's merciful heart, I see this explained in the psalm in several ways. First, God has a long fuse. Now that's a good fatherly trait to have. I know sometimes as fathers we tend to have a short fuse, but it's a good thing, I think, for God, for fathers to think twice before they act. It's a good policy in a lot of things as well. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Here, God is described as being patient. Yes, God does get angry, but because of his compassion and grace, he puts up with a whole lot from us, all in the hope that we'll take advantage of his mercy by asking for forgiveness and turning back to him. But we must never assume that his patience goes on forever. There is a time of reckoning. Don't you remember those words from your dad? If you keep this up, you're gonna get in trouble. Right? If you keep this up, something's gonna happen. And it's up to us. Do we listen or do we not listen? Do we take his advice? Do we not take his advice? Do we change our ways or not? Are we disobedient or do we become obedient? Maybe when the belt comes out, it becomes more obedient than not. When we see punishment around us, I know when one of our boys would get in trouble and punishment was dealt with, the other two became very well behaved. It was something that everybody benefited from, except one, I guess. But we should be thankful for his patience and not giving us what we deserve, which is judgment, mercy. And rather than giving us what we don't deserve, which is forgiveness, and he gives us grace. God also has a short memory. That's a great thing. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. We tend to have long memories when it comes to wrongs done to us. But our Heavenly Father isn't like that. He'll not always accuse or harbor anger against us because he chooses to no longer remember that sin against us. If I could paraphrase this, I would say it this way. If I keep throwing in your face all your past failures, and if I choose to retain an angry disposition toward you because of your sin, then your spirit would grow faint and you would wither away and die. That's Isaiah 57, verse 16, my definition. Also, God has a very thick skin. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Have you ever been caught by one of your parents, your dad, right in the midst of doing something you knew you weren't supposed to do? And you thought, this is it, he's going to lay the whipping on me? And then he just says, no, you shouldn't do that. And you're kind of wondering, okay, here it comes. You're not going to do that again, are you? No. And that's all you got. You thought it was going to be a time of reckoning. And it's great when dads can do that once in a while. And they seem to know exactly when to do it and when not to do it. I guess that's what makes a great dad. So God has a thick skin. If God punishes us every time we deserve it, and don't we deserve punishment every time we deserve it? Good thing he doesn't give it to us. There's a word that describes this aspect of God's love for us. It's called his forbearance. It means God's patient endurance. Because of his patient endurance, he will not keep us in the woodshed. Now, I've learned something this week. Not everybody knows what the woodshed means. You guys all know what it means? The woodshed was a place where in the back of the house where you could make a lot of noise and it wouldn't affect those in the house. So that's where your dad would take you for discipline. There are no more woodsheds anymore. But I thought I would just explain that because I was in the bank the other day and some comment came up and I says, I mentioned the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And the tellers all looked at me going, never heard of it. and then one asked the other, and they asked, pretty soon everybody was asking each other, and I just sat there like this. It says, I felt so old and out of clue with everything. So when I talk about the woodshed, I want you guys all to understand what the woodshed is. You know, we all have gas furnaces now. So anyway, he will not keep us in that woodshed. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us not to despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that these are what leads us to repentance and everlasting life. The fourth aspect of God our Father's heart is that it is a big heart. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about the bigness of God's heart and how it can't be measured. And this is what it says in verses 38 and 39 of chapter 8 of Romans. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. These are what he says in verse 35 before that. These are very real sufferings that humanity faces. But what's great is that no matter how powerful they seem, they are not powerful enough to separate us from the love of God, the love he has for us. Therefore, nothing can separate us from the love of God the Father has toward us, which was demonstrated in that he gave us his only Son to come and die for our sins, so that we can have that loving relationship with him. Finally, the last aspect of the Father's heart toward us, and there's probably many more, but I think you want to leave sometime. The last aspect of the Father's heart toward us is that it's a heart that understands us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows just how frail we are. Jesus said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, while their spirits may be willing, their flesh was weak. As our Father, God understands our weaknesses and limitations and factors in our frailty as he graciously responds to us. The prophet Isaiah said, he will not crush those who are weak or quench the smallest hope. He will bring full justice to all who have been wronged. Isaiah 42, verse 3. God knows all about us. You might be able to hide some things from your earthly father. We all think we've pulled one over on him from time to time, but you can't pull anything over on the heavenly Father. God knows all about us. He knows what we're capable of doing, but he also knows what he's capable of doing in us and through us. So as fathers, let's remember and look after our kids the same way our God looks after us. Children are gifts to be embraced. They are treasures to be cherished. They are endlessly interesting persons to be known. I'm watching my grandchildren. Every time I see them, they've learned something new. It's just amazing to see how God has created these little tiny beings and how they think and how they move, what they think is funny, what they think is bad, what foods they don't want to try, what foods they eat too much of. It's great to watch them. I'm sure God looks at us in much the same way. And as Christians, fathers, our children ought to know themselves as beloved. And that word beloved strikes close to the heart of good fatherhood, the kind that comes from God, our Father from above. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. God gave this benediction over his son, Jesus. This is my beloved son, who I am well pleased. In a large part, our job as fathers is to offer a faithful image of God the Father through Jesus, his son. And in a world that often twists fatherhood into something utterly unlike the true father, one of the best things we can do for our kids is to pass on to them God's love through our laughter, through our hugs, and our support as they go through life. Be there so that they know that you love them. And that kind of love requires a generous amount of time and attention. It requires creative thought and planning. It calls for the kind of initiative that we often reserve for our work or our ministry. So that when our children look at us, they can see God the Father. And they can see a dad who is an ambitious dad and wants to be involved in their lives. Are you experiencing the Father's heart toward you? Are you passing that heart along to your children? And I pray that you are. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, you are the best and ultimate example of what fatherhood is all about. Creating us, nurturing us, loving us, even though sometimes we don't deserve to be loved, Lord, you love us and all these things, and you want us to follow you and be with you, and to someday be with you in heaven full time. We thank you that you guide us through your word and through other people around us and through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that guidance. Be with fathers especially as they lead their families, as they teach their children all these traits that you have of patience, love, kindness, forbearing, mercy. We ask that you would give these qualities to the men here today, for those men who are fathers, and for those other men who are not, give them these same qualities so that they can reach out to the young men around them. Be with all of us today as we go from this place, families especially who are under attack in this country, in this world. Satan does not like it. Help them to draw their strength from you, Lord, to learn the qualities that you teach us. Help our spirits to be renewed daily. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.